Hey guys, thanks so much for listening to today's teaching from The Grove at Champion Forest. We pray this message helps you grow in your love for God and His Word.
Tonight we're looking at all of Mark chapter 13. If you're a student of the Bible, this is the Olivet Discourse. They call it that because Jesus was sitting and teaching on the Mount of Olives. So Olivet Discourse, teaching. Okay, it's a ton that we're about to cover all tonight. So because of that, I'm going to preach and teach for a little bit longer than normal. Okay, so stay here with me. We've got a lot of great ground to cover, and I'm excited, and it's a big text for us to digest tonight. If you're new here, if you've been coming for a couple of years, let me just remind you, we're in the gospel according to Mark, who was a first century follower of Jesus Christ, not during his ministry, but afterwards. Mark is the cousin of Barnabas, who would go on missionary journeys with Paul, the apostle, and with John Mark. Okay, John Mark's mother had a church, and he grew up in a Christian home, you could say. Okay, a lot of us have that story, which praise God for that. So John Mark is a first century follower of Jesus Christ, and he writes down on behalf of Peter what happened during the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Mark is writing to the church in Rome. They're reading these things, and they're growing in their faith just like we are today. We started back in January of last year. We talked about how when they would read this letter, again, this is not a book with chapters and verses 2,000 years ago. This is one letter, and what they would do is they would gather in the city of Rome underground in catacombs where they would put dead people, and they would hear this letter read out over them, and they would study it, and they would pray, and they would go live it out above ground in Rome. At this time was so severe persecution that Christians would be set on fire to be used as torches under Emperor Nero. To follow Christ then was extremely difficult and would cost your life. To follow Christ today is the same for most of the world. For you and I, who knows if we'll get there in our lifetime? I think we will. I'd rather us prepare for it. It could and will cost you your life. And so we're reading the gospel of Jesus Christ, written to the church in Rome by a first century follower of Jesus, recounting what the apostle Peter saw and experienced through Jesus's life. So here we are, chapter 13. If you're here, say, I'm here. All right, you're there. Okay, let's go. 13, starting in verse 1, it says this. As he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings," talking about the temple. And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." What is Jesus saying? Wonderful things, wonderful buildings will not last. He's saying, do not put your attention on the things in this earth that are materially amazing, that are beautiful, that captivate your eyes, religious establishments, they will not last. Only what is done in Christ and for Christ will last. They're walking around going, isn't this amazing? And if we don't have a reference point, we don't understand why they're saying that. But there's a Jewish historian named Josephus who wrote about the temple. He writes that on the outside of it, it was covered with pure gold plates that were so brilliant that when the sun would shine, it was blinding. When there wasn't the sun shining, there was blocks of marble of such a pure white that from a distance, the temple looked like a mountain with snow. For many Jews of the day, we've been looking at it, all of this discourse has happened on Tuesday. Jesus has had some very real interactions between the religious leaders over what's true, what's false, what is hypocrisy and what is real, and he's going back and forth on them. But for the Jews of this day, the temple was a major idol and a stumbling block. It meant more to be there than to be with God himself. The temple was a good thing, but good things can become the worst idols in your life. Maybe sometimes that's why God strips away good things, because in his kindness and in his love for you, he knows that that good thing can take you away from him, the best. Jesus says, there will not be one stone left upon another here. 37 years afterwards, AD 70, Jewish rebellion against Rome, in AD 70, there was not one stone left upon each other. This prophecy is fulfilled within 30 years of Jesus speaking it, which means, and that's important, I tell you this because everything we're about to read is literal prophecy from the mouth and word of God through Jesus by his Holy Spirit of what is to come. Now, temple destruction happened. What we talked about in House of Prayer, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words remain forever, is from Jesus. Everything we're about to read is and will happen. It's important to go into that knowing this is coming into fulfillment. We should expect it. Hundreds of thousands of Jews died in this rebellion. Some scholars believe up to 1 million died when they tried to overthrow Rome. Jesus is saying, that happened, but more is coming. Follow with me in verse 3. They go up to the mountain, and opposite of the temple, Jesus is sitting with Peter, James, John, and Andrew, and they ask him privately, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished? Talking about the temple being destroyed. And Jesus began to say to them, look at this, this is so important, see that no one leads you astray. He first starts off with, see that no one leads you astray. Verse 6, many will come in my name, in the name of Jesus, saying, I am he, and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. Verse 9, but be on your guard. For they will deliver you over to the councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, whatever, but you must say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now this is, we're pausing, Jesus continues, but you gotta think, they might have regretted asking that question right there. Oh man, that's not what we wanted to find out. But I need you to go look at what did Jesus start with? They say, hey, when are you going to overthrow this temple? Again, we got to think back to the context. They're hoping and wanting for the millennial kingdom of God to happen now to overthrow Rome so life can be good for them. He's going, no, no, no. Here's what I need you to do. Do not be led astray. Focus. Listen to what I'm teaching you. Write this on our heart. I personally believe deception has not been so rampant any other generation as much as it is now. There are so many voices leading people astray. There are people today that claim to be Messiah. Look up the documentaries. They claim to be the new prophet hearing from God with the new way to go. There are people right now today claiming to be Messiah. Jesus said, see to it that no one leads you astray. I'm going to put this up on the screen for us, and there'll be one at a time. These are signs of the end, but this is important because we can't get aluminum hat and go, oh, the end's coming. He says, look at verse 8, these are the beginning of the birth pains, meaning everything he said does not mean this is it, this is the end. He says, these are signs that it's coming. 1 John 2:18 said that at the resurrection of Christ, the church age stepped into the last hour. That means you and I are followers of Christ, if you are a follower of Christ, in the last hour of the church age. You go, well, I don't know an hour that lasts 2,000 years. Okay, but 1,000 years are but a day to him. And he's patient, not wanting anyone to perish. If you're in the room and you've been playing with other religions, trying this thing out, wanting to know if it's real or not, he doesn't want you to perish. He's been patient for you. He's been patient for mom, for dad, for brother, for sister, for college roommate, for professor, for the person who works out at Chipotle, HEB, wherever it is, he's been patient for them. But listen, these are things from the text that Jesus said will begin happening and are happening. Number one, deception. See to it that no one leads you astray. Deception is increasing in our day. Number two, war. He says, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. There will be more war. Peace will not come until Christ returns. Number three, you can expect to see natural disasters, earthquakes, famines, hurricanes. Very familiar with this. These are birth pains of the end. Number four, starting in verse 9, Jesus says, be on your guard. They will deliver you over to councils and synagogues and beat you and kill you. There will be persecution. Now, again, that's a weird word to us. But for most of the Christian faith and world, that is an everyday thing. There's a book called The Insanity of God by Nick Ripken. Not his real name. It's what he has to write under because where he ministers is so dangerous. If his real name got out, he would be killed in a day. He writes about a house group in China where the pastors, one of the prerequisites is you've been in prison for your faith. And if you haven't, you will. Oh, it's coming. Literally, that's the language they use. He wrote this in his book. Persecution for us is like the rising of the sun. Comes every day. That's not true for us to the extent that it is for most of the Christian faith. Now, should you go out and hunt for persecution? No. That's not the call either. But I need you to begin praying for your brothers and sisters all over the world who live with daily persecution. I want to read some of this to you. If I was an Orthodox Jew, my family would consider me a blasphemer of God and account me as dead for choosing Jesus. In their mind, I wouldn't exist anymore. I'm as good as dead. If I came from a Muslim family, I would be rejected by my family, disowned, disinherited, and potentially, literally killed for choosing Jesus. If I was a Hindu, I'd be rejected and martyred potentially. If I was in China, I'd be allowed to practice Christianity only in a state-sponsored church, which is false gospel, or I'd be persecuted. Since November of 2000, 1,500 churches in China have been destroyed or shut down. If I was in Sudan, I'd be killed or enslaved. If I was in Indonesia, I'd be given a choice by Muslims to convert to Islam or die. You could have your church bombed during a worship gathering in most of the world. If you're in Pakistan, you could be jailed for being a Christian. This is the reality for most of the world. There's an author named David Barrett. He wrote a book called Today's Martyrs, saying that some 165,000 Christians died for their faith just in the year 2000. Researchers estimate that since the day of Pentecost, more than 43 million Christians have been killed for their faith. A persecution index by Open Doors with Brother Andrew listed 28 countries with strong or massive persecution. Another 23 countries, Christians suffer discrimination and in some regions, severe harassment. Persecution is a norm for most of the church. Next, Jesus said, gospel proclamation to all nations must happen before the end comes. Must. Now that word nations translates to panta ta ethne. Same language as Great Commission. Go therefore into the whole world to all nations. That's not just countries. That is linguistic people groups. Okay, look at the picture on this screen here for you. I put this app. I want you to download it. You can't scan it. We do enough QR codes around here, but you can just look up Unreach of the Day. It's from Joshua Project. It is one of the best, most accurate studied people group analysis that we have as Christians to begin praying for people. Each day it puts a people group up, where they are in the world, what language they speak, what percent of them are Christian. Most of them are 0.0, meaning there's no known Christian among them. What are the ministry barriers and how hard is it to be a Christian? Every day here in Spring, Texas, you can begin praying for an unreached people group, coming alongside them, pleading for God to bring revival, bring awakening, send missionaries, raise up people, come in dreams and visions, save them for the purpose of their eternal soul. He says the gospel must be proclaimed to all nations. I'll say it till I'm blue. It's not a call for the superheroes. It's a call for every Christian. The Great Commission is your life assignment. The final words of Jesus should be your first priority. I don't know how God wants me to spend my life. I don't know the will of God. Go therefore, as you go, whatever you're doing in your day, make disciples, share the gospel, sow the seed, invest in people's eternal soul, tell them about King Jesus. This must happen before the end comes. Next one is Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit empowerment. He says, don't be anxious. The Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. Now, if you went there, if you're like me, well, does that mean I don't need to read, pray, or study? No. Lack of preparation is just as sinful as being legalist. Lack of preparation is dishonoring to God. Show yourself a worker approved by God. Have the word written in your heart, Psalm 119, 9 through 11. Write that on your heart. Write it down. Go read it this week. But in moments when you're cornered, where you don't have time to prepare, don't worry. The Holy Spirit of the living God will tell you what to say. Where did that verse come from? You'll walk away from a conversation, I hope this has happened, you would go, I don't even know what just happened. That wasn't me speaking. The Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. You will have Holy Spirit empowerment over your life. Last one we see in the text is hatred. Verse 13, you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Jesus said it's blessed to be persecuted for his name's sake. Great is your reward in the kingdom of heaven. These are signs of the end time coming. We are living in every single one of these. Every day, in some corner of the world, this is happening. This is reality for the church. What does that mean for us? Do not be deceived. Do not be led astray that God's delayed in his return. We'll look at that in just a minute. Live with your hair on fire because it could be any minute. We'll talk about that as we continue. Verses 5 through 13, Jesus answers their two questions with generals, but he gives five imperatives. What that means is a direct commandment. There are commands from God in here. There are instructions for us to follow. Look at verse 5. He commands you. See, this is your responsibility. I can't do this for you. Mom, dad, pastor, boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife cannot do this for you. You, every day, will stand up and go, God Almighty has commanded me not to be led astray. Therefore, I will know his word. No one is going to do that on your behalf. That is your decision. Verse 5, see that no one leads you astray. This requires ongoing discernment, open channels of communication with God Almighty through prayer, through meditation. You need a deep knowledge of God's truth, so that all of the lies and all of the deception do not lead you astray. It's commanded. Verse 7, do not be alarmed. You're commanded, don't be alarmed. You hear about war and it's frightening and there's terror, and I get it, all of it is scary. But he says, don't be alarmed. It's gonna happen. Okay, so when things are crazy around me, house of prayer, everything's changing, I don't have to be alarmed. My God commands me. We always go, oh, that's nice advice. Paul says, if you're anxious, don't be. Great, dude. But literally, you're commanded, don't be anxious. Why? Because birds fly in the air, flowers grow from the ground, your heavenly Father feeds them and clothes them. How much more important are you? Every time you hear a bird chirp, no, God, you're clothing me, you're feeding me, you're in love with me. Not a bird falls from the sky without him knowing. You look at the grass, wildflowers, whatever you, get a garden if you have to and just go, God, as beautiful as those are, you've crowned me with more beauty. Put those reminders in front of you. We named our daughter Lily because of Matthew 6. He clothes the lilies of the field. She's a living sermon for my wife and I of his provision. Don't be alarmed. Stop being in a state of inner turmoil because life is hard and crazy. It is expected. Christ warns us of it. Verse 9, be on your guard. You're commanded to be on your guard. If you signed up and joined a branch of the military, you're commanded to be on guard, to watch out, to be vigilant. Someone's life depends on it. You don't get in the foxhole and just take a nap. You have brothers and sisters in the war with you. That's why you go through training together. So when I stand in enemy lines, my brother and my sister, I've got you. I will lay my life down for you. That's what Paul says in 2 Timothy. Man, I'm being poured out as a drink offering for you guys, and I will gladly do it for your sake and his glory. As Christians, we are in the foxhole of life. Wake up, get on guard. You're commanded to. You wouldn't sleep during a war, you couldn't. Why are we sleeping during the cosmic war of people's souls? You're commanded, be on guard. Persecution's coming, so watch how you live each day. Is my witness effective or ineffective? Proverbs says the righteous who just give way before the wicked are a polluted fountain. What image of Christ are you showing the world? I don't need you going out and buying the t-shirt that says, I'm sorry if someone misrepresented you. Are you? Do you misrepresent him? When you have a prompting by the Spirit of God to go tell someone he loves them, do you? Or is it more comfortable not to? I'm talking about everyday facet of living. Be on your guard. How you speak and act. What witness do you give each day? How are you being remembered by the people in your life right now? Verse 11. Again, do not be anxious beforehand with what you are to say. Refuse to plan out and logic your way out of every evangelical apologetic discussion you have with people. Oh, I can't talk to them because they know more than me. Stop it. Trust the Holy Spirit. Third person of the Trinity, co-equal with God, given by the Father and the Son for the mission he's called us to. Don't plan it all out. Be okay. Study, write it on your heart, but then be okay not knowing what you're going to say next. Let God bear witness through you. Like, just let go of the perfect saying, the perfect gospel presentation, the perfect timing. Not going to happen. Just go do it. Go fail. Go fail at sharing the gospel. You really can if you go, man, did you know that Jesus is God and he came for you and he died and he rose again? Well, what about this, this, and this? I don't know, but I just shared the gospel with you. Go learn deep knowledge, God's truth, grow in it for the rest of your life. The gospel should be so overwhelmingly fascinating to you that you will learn it. You were dead, now you're not. That deserves some study. That deserves practice and meditation. If it doesn't, I don't think it means enough to you. And if it doesn't, I don't know if you're saved. If the gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't overwhelm your soul, have you received it? We'll get there in just a moment. Verse 11, we're also commanded not to be anxious, but then we're commanded to say what's given to us. You don't need to know what he's impressing on your heart. You just need to say it. If it's biblical, if it points to Jesus, say it. You don't have to have it figured out of what they're going to think when they hear it. Just tell them. Listen, verse 11 does two things for us. It commands peace, do not be anxious, and it promises power. The Holy Spirit will give you what to say. Here it is in a point. Jesus commands peace and promises power in the Holy Spirit. Are you walking in anxiety? That's also guaranteed. In this world, you'll have many troubles, but take heart. He has overcome the world. So maybe for you, God's solution to you growing through anxiety is to simply face it and stop running from it. If you're a follower of Jesus, it doesn't have to have dominion in your life anymore. Will you struggle? Yes. Do I struggle? Yes. I struggled before I got up here. But no, I know my God. I know the power he's put on my life by his Spirit. I know his word is perfect. It will never fail. You got to rehearse the truth of God in your life and then say whatever's given to you. Scripture should be so deeply rooted in our heart that we know that's a scripture. Do you have to know the verse and reference of everything? No. Say what he tells you to say. He commands peace. He promises power. Next, before we move forward, you as a Christian are called to endure. Now, if you're called to endure, do you think that means there will be hardship? Yes, you don't need endurance if it's not hard. I don't need endurance to sit down and eat a burrito from Cabo Bob's. I got it. It ain't that hard. I need endurance to walk with Jesus every day because it's hard, but I've been promised peace and power. Endure. Choose him day after day. It's what we sang. Consider him. Look to him. You're called to endure. This is not a works-based salvation. He says, though, look at the text, verse 13, wrestle with this. You'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Okay, so what does that mean? Your life as a Christian, your salvation will be shown over time, undeniable fruit, God's life through you. You should have assurance of your salvation when you walk in conviction. I've never met a non-saved sinner, someone who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus, who wrestles every day with if they're saved. The enemy is coming for your identity. The greatest thing about you, Christian, is you're a son or a daughter. That's the biggest bullseye on you. You have a target on your back. I heard this week, that the birthmark of every Christian is a bullseye. He is pursuing you, the enemy is. And if he can get you to question, doubt, be insecure about your identity, your ministry won't be effective. You must endure day by day. This is not a works-based salvation, but it's absolutely evidence that you are saved. Listen, if you quit Christianity, if you walk away, if you bow out when it gets hard, if you stop living for Jesus, I wonder if you're saved. If in 15 years this ain't for you anymore, I don't think you ever had a moment of salvation. Now, I'm not saying you won't fall into sin and stumble, but I think what you need to hear right now has to do with some fear of God. If you don't endure to the end, I question if your salvation is true. Only you and God the Father know that. I would love you to wrestle with that. Maybe there needs to be a heart check. I'm bored of Christianity. I'm tired of it. I'm a lazy Christian. I don't think you're following Jesus. You cannot be bored of Christianity. The cosmic battle between light and darkness, eternal spirits, the Creator, the adversary is not boring. If it's boring for you, if you're disengaged, if you're checked out, do you know Jesus as Lord and Savior? You got to wrestle with that text. Do I endure every day? Or is this a social thing for me? This is so much more than a social thing. We love the scripture, Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, for it is by grace through faith that you're saved. Praise God for that scripture. Romans 8, 1, there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Praise God for that scripture. That's not a sin whenever you want card. That scripture is just as important and sacred and holy and eternal as endure to the end and you'll be saved. One makes us feel better. One challenges us from the same God for our upbuilding, okay? Does that make sense? Not easy to say, if you don't endure, I don't know if you're saved, but it's from scripture. I wrestle with that. And if you're doubting it, draw near to God. Come talk to us afterwards. We'd love to have that conversation with you. Listen, this is not a casual time in this world. We don't, as Christians, get to take a few days off. You know what I've learned? There is no vacation from spiritual warfare. There is no vacation from sin or from struggle. Every day, there's an onslaught in your life. Every day, this ministry, my marriage, my family is under attack from the enemy. He won't stop. We don't get to check out and take a week off. This is an everyday pick up your cross, put on the armor of God, and follow after him because we're in a war. And I don't think we realize that enough. I don't think we think about the war enough. Because if we did, we'd be war ready. We'd be kicking back darkness. We are agents of change. We are ambassadors of the Almighty Creator God. John 1, the light has come. Darkness cannot overcome it, and it never will. Man, we get to walk through Houston, a pretty dark city, and kick darkness back. You are a spokesperson for the Christ, Messiah. Man, take that on. That's incredible. Go live that out. Grab a brother, sister, and go. It's for people. Eternity is on the line. Jesus says, do not be led astray. And he gives us hallmarks, signs of what that looks like. And it's important because here's what's coming, and that's tribulation. 14 through 23, the text. Tribulation. I think we say that a lot. I don't even know if we know what that means. It's distress or suffering resulting from oppression or persecution. Listen, Christian, you have a real enemy who hates you. His plan for your life, steal, kill, destroy. Take everything from you. Wants to deceive you, wants to destroy you. Tribulation is coming because there's an opponent to God Almighty and all things good. Look with me in verse 14 through 23. But Jesus, this whole time, he just says, but in verse 9, but in verse 14, but in verse 24. He's saying, and so on, and moreover, and next, and next, and next. This all builds on each other. He says this, but when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand. This is from the prophet Daniel. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it may not happen in the winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of creation that God created until now, and there never will be, i.e. it's going to get bad. If you think it's bad now, it is going to get a lot worse. Verse 20, and if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved, but for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise, and they have, and they will perform signs and wonders to lead astray. Look at this, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand. There is so much here to go to and look at and talk about and answer. We don't have the time. This is not the point of the sermon. This is part of the text, so we're going to address it. But this should be conversation one of many. If you want to dig more into this, go read the book of Revelation. Read Matthew 24 and Matthew 25. Read the book of Daniel. Look at this. Take it on. Study it. Ask questions. Pray. Use well-qualified resources to do this, not YouTube. Unless you're looking at a Tim Keller sermon or someone who has shown fruit over time to be a true Bible teacher, be careful who you're listening to about this. Why? See to it that no one leads you astray, okay? See to it. It's not scary if you're a Christian. It's great news if you're a Christian. Our King is returning, come what may. It's terrifying if you don't have a relationship with Jesus. 3.2 billion people will be terrified when he returns because it's over. I want that to burden and wreck your heart because it does to God. Tribulation, the abomination of desolation. Okay, we'll get there in just a minute, but here's what I want you to write down first. The enemy works in deception and in destruction. He wants to deceive you so he can destroy you. His goal for every non-believer is to deceive them through the point of rejecting Christ so that they are destroyed forever. Christian, his goal is to deceive you from what God's call on your life is, for who God has made you, so that you would just wander and waste, so that he could destroy the good plans God has for you. His scheme is deception, destruction. Think about Genesis 3. Did God really say, no. Here's what God actually meant. You eat this fruit, you'll know good and evil. You'll be just like him. He deceived them and destroyed them. Death entered the world. Sin entered the world. We live in that consequence. Deception and destruction. That's his plan. John 8, Jesus calls out the devil for who he is. A murderer from the beginning. One who does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. He's a liar and the father of lies. John 10:10. I think we know this one. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus says, but I have come to give you life and life abundant. Now I want you to see with me, turn to 2 Thessalonians 2, to your right, a handful of books. This will be on the screen. But here's what Paul talks about. When we see something like the abomination of desolation, have y'all ever heard that taught on? Anyone, raise your hand if someone's taught on the abomination of desolation. Yeah, this is why I've prayed a lot this week, okay? This is deep waters, but it's good. It's so good. Okay, here's what's happening. The abomination of desolation. People thought this happened before Christ. 163, 167 BC, during the Maccabean time period, there was a Seleucid king who came in, who defiled the temple, who offered pigs, swines, and put an altar to Zeus up there. They thought, because Daniel prophesied it in chapters 11 and 12, that that was the abomination of desolation. Some people think that it's just an image. Others think that it's just a man or both of it. But here's the reality of it. The time is coming when under the power of Satan, the Antichrist, there will be an image, there will be a person who brings lawlessness like we've never seen before to the world. And it will start in the church. It will start in the temple. And it's coming, 2 Thessalonians 2, here it says, verses 1 through 12. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, look at this command, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed. Hey, don't worry. Don't be shaken by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us. That's why you got to check the fruit. We'll look at that here in just a second. To the effect that the day of the Lord has already come. And this time, people were going around talking about Christ already returned. You're in big trouble. And it made people panic. Verse 3, let no one, what's it say? Deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. And the man of lawlessness, could be translated to sin, is revealed. The son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now so that he may be revealed in his time. It is the mercy and power of God that lawlessness is being restrained for its time. Verse 7, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. There are people who can't explain the brokenness and sin of this world. It's a mystery to them. It's already at work. It's because of the Antichrist, our adversary, Satan. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. Verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. Verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Verse 2 commanded, don't be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed. Verse 3, let no one deceive you. There it is again. Deception's a real big talking point in the New Testament. One out of every 8 verses talks about the return of Christ. Most of the epistles are written to counter false teaching. Deception's a big deal. Deception, destruction, this is the enemy's plan. You think it's bad now? It's about to get a whole lot worse. We hear these stories and reports of Christians in Nigeria getting martyred by the thousand. You think that's bad? It's going to get a whole lot worse. Jesus said, you think it's bad the temple was torn down? It's going to get a whole lot worse. You think the few 100,000, maybe 1 million Jews who died in that rebellion is bad? It's going to get a whole lot worse. You think every natural disaster, destruction, act of terror is bad? It's going to get a whole lot worse. Now, you can listen to that and go, okay, why is God allowing that? Why does a good God allow suffering? I shouldn't have even said that. I can't cover that. Here's the reality. Suffering is a result of sin. How does God respond to suffering? He took it head on through Jesus. Jesus didn't run from suffering. He went to it. Think about the people he ministered to and blessed and healed and loved and saved. They were suffering significantly. Jesus attacked suffering head on, and he triumphed over it on the cross. God does not look away from suffering. He goes head on to it. Why do bad things happen to good people? Sin. It's a mystery. Yes, 2 Thessalonians, this mystery of lawlessness for the Christian is clear. It is sin. It's the activity of the Antichrist. Is everything caused by a demon? No. Sin spoiled God's plan for creation. But that's why he sent Jesus. Now I need someone to say hallelujah because of what we're about to look at, okay? Verse 8, look at this. When the Lord, think about the lawlessness, the destruction, the desecration that's gonna happen. The abomination of desolation will bring the final judgment of God. It's gonna get really bad, but look at this. This man with significant power who could lead the elect, those that God saved before the foundation of the world. You want your head to hurt a little bit? Think about that. Before he made you, he knew you. Before the earth was formed, mountains were shaped, oceans were created, God knew your frame. He had called you by name. I don't want a God I can understand. I want to sit there and go, God, I'm having such a hard time processing this election, this grace that you've put on my life, and I'm just thankful that I'm processing that I've received it. I don't need to understand it. God, I'm amazed by you, your wisdom, your love. You chose me in love. I don't need to explain that perfectly. I'm okay not understanding how much I'm loved. Amen? Amen. Look what happens when Jesus returns. The what of his mouth? The breath of his mouth destroys the lawless one. The breath of his mouth, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, Jesus breathes and all of sin, all of hell, all destruction, every curse and every fall that's ever happened from Genesis 3 to today is defeated by the breath of Jesus. Look at our God. That should amaze you. The breath of Jesus will defeat the greatest enemy of all time. The breath. The Ruach, the Spirit will defeat all of evil and bring it to nothing. Nothing. Don't be deceived. There is no power wrestle in the heavenlies. It is King Jesus on a throne of endless glory, and all things are under him. All of this is from Satan. Power, false signs, wonders, wicked deception. Watch this. Those who are perishing. Okay? Why? Look at verse 12. They did not believe the truth. And they had pleasure in unrighteousness. You have free will to love your sin more than Jesus. You will answer to it. When Jesus returns, and I'll get there in a minute. But listen to me, God has invited and called everyone into his kingdom. Everyone has been called by God to join and live in his kingdom. Everyone. It's not reserved for a few. It's gone out to everyone. Look at Matthew 22, verse 14. For many are called, but few are chosen. You got to go read that in its context in the parable that Jesus is teaching. And what is he saying? Man, God, by the grace of his love and the kingship of Jesus and his word, has called everyone. What about those who don't have his word? Romans 1, all of creation points to God and his glory. What about Psalm 19? Day to day pours out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. There's nowhere in the world that his voice is not heard. God has made a testimony to his grace in creation. What about the people that don't have his word? Go to them. Go. His last word is your first priority. If they don't know, go. But there's no one else going. Go. Go till God says, I didn't call you to that. But you should plan on him calling you to that. So listen, everyone is called, few are chosen. What does that mean? That word chosen in the Greek could be translated to elect. I'm going to do my very best in two sentences to explain the theology of election, okay? Here's the deal. God is outside of time. God is eternal. He knew the end from the beginning, meaning God knows who would be saved before creation. Why? Because he stands outside of time. It's glorious to think through. Does that mean I get a free pass not to evangelize? No, you don't know who's saved or who's not saved. You don't know who the elect are. Oh, but God will just do it. No, I don't think you know the love of God if that's your attitude. I'm tired of Christians living that way. Tell them all. I've been talking to my wife about this. I've been a Christian for 5 years. I have never had someone come up and share the gospel with me. Do I look like a Christian? Could you tell if you just looked at me? No. Why? I got two eyes, two ears, a nose, and a mouth. I'm a human. There's nothing about me that just screams, Christian, if you saw me at Cabo Bob's. Not because I'm eating the burrito that way, but there's just no identifier that I'm a follower of Christ. Why has no one told me the gospel? Think about that. Why has no one ever come up and said, hey, can I just tell you the best thing that's ever happened to me? Can I tell you there's a God in heaven who loves you and made you? You know what I would do? I would sing and high-five him and go, you're with me forever in eternity. Let's go, brother. Let's go, sister. No one's ever shared the gospel with me. I was at Lone Star, North Harris, 2.5 years ago, before finals. And I walked up to this kid and I said, have you ever heard the gospel? You know what he said? What's that? Broke my heart. Many are called, few are chosen. Why? Some have heard God's voice, but listen to this. They don't believe the truth, and they have pleasure in unrighteousness. 2 Thessalonians 2:12. Okay, here's what I want to do. We got to fly. I want to look back at Mark 13, okay? Verses 21 through 23. Jesus circles back to it because it's so important to him. What's important to God should be important to us. Look at what he says. If they say, look, here's the Christ, or look, there he is, don't believe it. False Christs, false prophets will arise, perform wonders, and if possible, they'll lead astray the elect. But be on guard, I've told you all of these things beforehand. God has given us filters to know who's true and who's false. And here's what they are. Matthew 7, it'll be on the screen so you don't have to turn to it. Matthew 7, 15 through 20. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? No. So every healthy tree that bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. When God Almighty returns, he will send people to hell. You just got to have better theology and be willing to say that and be okay with it. When God returns, those who hated the truth and loved sin will go to hell. He will gather the elect. Those that are redeemed and are in Christ will go to eternal glory. The other ones will be sent to hell. That's the Christian faith. You don't like it? His truth. Take it up with him. But go and tell people. There is no enemy in this world that deserves for you to hate them enough to not tell them about Jesus. Okay, 1 John 4, 1 through 6. Here's what it says about discerning between truth and between error. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Test the spirits. See whether they are from God. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Here's a litmus test. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know, the capital S, Holy Spirit of truth, and the spirit of error. 1 John 2:18-25. Children, it's the last hour. As you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. And so now look, many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not from us. Their fruit shows they are not saved. Verse 20, and here's the good news, Christian. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. Here's the assurance and the encouragement. I write to you not because you do not know the truth. I write to you because you know it, and there's no lie that's of the truth. A 95% truth is a 100% lie. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Verse 25, it says this. This is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. Listen, it is important. Ladies, I want to ask you a question. I think you'll understand this better. Guys, I want you to learn from this, though. I think it'll help you. Do y'all have a friend close enough that you would allow them to set you up on a blind date? Girls, raise your hand. Yes. You do? You trust your friends that much? Okay, so listen. Play it out with me, all right? Here's what I want you to think about. Your friend comes to you and says, Friend, I've got this guy. I really think you need to give him a try. He's 6'5". He reads books. He's really in touch with his emotions. I think he'd be great for you. He loves Jesus. Do you want to go out with him? I'm not going to ask you to respond. I think most of you would be like, yeah. Okay, now what if you showed up to that dinner and you wait and then someone comes in who's not 6'5", doesn't wear deodorant, can't hold a conversation. What would you go home and tell your friend? What the heck is wrong with you? What did I do to you? Why did you lie? You'd be so offended. No more blind dates. We don't have a blind faith. There's things you can't understand. There's things I don't understand. And here's what's amazing about God. He says the things you don't understand, can't grasp, are for my glory. I don't want a God I understand. I want one that I can't fathom, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can conceive what God has prepared for us in Christ. We serve the one true living God. And so often, and I think some of you in this room have been offended at what we're teaching, and that's okay. Because we don't like the warnings. When it's Christ telling us what's coming, when he's protecting us from deception and from destruction, we get offended. We get angry. It doesn't seem fair. But we would trust our friend enough to go on a blind date with a boy you've never met. And when Jesus says, I've told you all of these things beforehand, it offends us. Can't be the same for us anymore. We gotta change. Okay? We're about to finish. Everyone okay? You good? Need a stretch? We're all right? Okay, still with me? Okay, here we go. Two more things, then we close. Okay, we've got the signs of the end. We've got the tribulation. Now we've got the return of Christ. Verse 24-31. Here's what it says. But in those days, what days? The days of tribulation, the days of suffering, the days of trial. After that, The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will be falling from heaven, the powers in the heavens will be shaken, and when they see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, and then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the heaven, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Verse 31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. The return of Christ is just as promised as tribulation, as hardship, as hatred, as division, as war. It is a literal fact. Christ is returning. Are you excited? Are you ready? Do you believe it? Do you believe it enough to live your life thinking it could be tomorrow, believing it could be tomorrow, praying for it to be tomorrow? Do you see people in two camps, saved or not saved? If they're not saved and you know it, do you go to them or do you dismiss it? The return of Christ is coming. And he says, listen, when a storm cloud covers your house, you know rain is coming. When you begin smelling the food in the oven, you know dinner's getting ready. When your laundry bin begins filling up, you know laundry needs to happen. When you see these things taking place, what are these things? He refers to it twice in verse 29 and verse 30. He's talking about verses 5 through 23. When you see the birth pains, we see them. When you see the abomination of desolation causing mass havoc and lawlessness in the world, he's at the very gates. The return of Christ is coming. And that leads me to the last section, verses 32 through 37. And that's this, the imminence of Christ. That word imminence means it could happen at any moment, any second. We are a millisecond away from the heavens ripping open and the King of Glory coming back. He says all these things about false Christ and false signs and wonders and stuff. Listen, when Christ returns, everyone will know. He is not going to hide it. He will appear like lightning in the sky, ripping open the heavens, coming on a cloud of glory with his angels, with trumpet sounds. You will not miss it. If some of you were like, what? You won't miss it. Scripture talks about the wise of the earth, the kings, the rulers. When that happens, they're going to go hide in the caves because he's coming. It is imminent. Any moment it could happen. Are you ready? Are you asleep? Matthew 24, from I think verse 41 through Matthew 25, Jesus gives four parables about the return of Christ and how it could be any minute. Read them, pray through them, look at them this week. The imminence of Christ. Here's what scripture says. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. But be on guard, keep awake. For you do not know when the time will come. Parable. It's like a man who goes on a journey. When he leaves home, he puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. I want to show you three things before I give us 4 points from the text to go home with. This imminent return of Christ, if you're a son, if you're a daughter, he's given you three things from this parable to steward. Number one, his house, his church. You may not get paid by the church, but you are to steward the church. You are to steward the body of God with fear and reverence. The master gives his servants his home. You are to steward the church. You are to love the church. You are not to speak ill against the church. It is Christ's bride. My mom raised me saying, if you don't have anything nice at all, don't say it. If you don't have anything good to say about his bride, don't open your mouth. I'm so serious about that. I've talked bad about his church long enough. Before I got in the church, before I saw the church work beautifully, beware of how you talk about his bride, but steward well his house. Number two, he gives you authority. As a servant, he puts you in charge over his work. You have the authority of Jesus. We're about to read it in just a few moments. Go into the whole earth with the authority I've given you and make disciples. You have the authority of the living God on your life as a servant, as a son, as a daughter. Number three, God's given you his work. before all this happens, we are to work. Work is a blessed thing. Did you know there was work before sin? God gave Adam and Eve work to do. Work is a good thing. Now, if you're a son or daughter in this room of Christ, you have purposeful work. You have eternal work. For 20 plus years of my life, I had just vain work. I just walked around, did whatever I want. My work sufficed to nothing. Christian in the room, you have eternal building work. Steward it. Four things, then we'll respond. Number one, from this text, how do we live today? What does it do for us? There's a lot that we covered. Goodness gracious, there's a lot that we just covered. What do? Number one, we be, that's horrible English, be on guard. What does God want for your life? Be on guard. Do not be led astray. Here's the reality. I'll say it one more time. That's on you. You can't come to enough groves, enough Bible studies, be around the right people. Those are good things. But unless you wake up every single day by the grace of God, by the power of His Spirit, and pursue a deeper knowledge of Him, you have to do that. Be on guard. You're in a war. Be on guard. Number two, endure until the end. Ask God every day to give you endurance, give you steadfastness. That word endure is translated in the Greek as hupomone. What it means is to remain under. When things are hard, remain under Christ. When life is uncertain and everything's changing, remain under Christ. When people talk bad about you because you're a Christian, remain under Christ. If it costs you your life, remain under Christ. In one breath, you'll see His face. Remain under Christ. Be on guard, endure until the end. Number three, trust God's word. Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Trust His word. Take Him at His word. And then lastly, stay awake. Stay awake. Don't be deceived. Stay awake.
Thanks again for listening to today's teaching from The Grove. Be sure and follow us on Instagram at thegrove_CF. If you're a young adult in Northwest Houston, we'd love to connect with you on Tuesday nights and Sunday mornings. We hope to see you soon.